Good morning. Those of you that have been paying attention in Sunday school know where to turn. Those of you that have no clue or don't remember what happened last week, James chapter 1. My wife caught me once. She asked me at the end of the week what I preached last Sunday. It was a hard question. I couldn't remember. What did she say? I couldn't hear. Probably good. It wasn't complimentary. All right, James chapter 1. Let's get serious here. Starting verse 13, we're continuing in considering the passage that we've been on for the last couple of weeks. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creature. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for allowing us be able to get up out of bed this morning and in freedom be able to come and gather here today. And Lord, we just take these things, these simple things in life for granted so often. Amen. And yet you faithfully provide these things to us and you help us and you watch out for us. And Lord, we are very grateful for that. And Lord, we're opening your word today and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to have a good understanding of it. And not only intellectually, but in the heart, Lord, that it would change the way we live. Lord, we want to be like you, but in us, Lord, there is this nature that wants to run from you and do things that are exactly the opposite. Lord, we recognize it, and we abhor it. And Lord, we ask you to help us to have guidance that we can overcome these things and live like you want us to live. And bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, We were investigating that phrase, the Father of Lights. And two ways that you can look at that particular phrase. One is that he's the creator of the lights. We saw in Genesis how in the beginning God created light, and then he created these lesser lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he created them for very specific purposes. And so we saw that and learned a little bit about God's creation. And I could have probably got into a lot deeper, but we saw that God is the creator of lights. He's the creator of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there's a very good purpose of why he does that, not only for our sustenance, not only for our livelihood. Without the sun, the moon, and the stars, we wouldn't be able to function or live on this earth. These are actually life-giving things. We wouldn't be able to do things like navigate. We wouldn't be able to plan our seasons or our crops or just a host of other things that these things provide. And so we saw how God, you know, when it says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, we saw, man, isn't that true, you know? God gives us the ability to live on this earth, and he gives us the things that we need. And A lot of times we get sour, we get depressed, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves because we don't have a particular thing. And yet every day, God is faithful and the sun comes up in the morning and the sun goes down at night and the seasons come and the seasons go and God doesn't forget to do these things and he's faithful and he takes care of us and it rains God is just a good provider. He's amazing. But he doesn't do it just to physically provide for us. He does it to show us things. We saw in Romans how the heavens declare the glory of God. And the heavens, they show his handiwork. And so one thing that creation teaches us is that there is a creator. And it ought to drive us to seek that creator. And that's what we were looking at last week. And so these good gifts and these perfect gifts come from the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. there are other ways to look at it. Some characterize that phrase right there, the Father of lights. And they more gravitate towards the idea that, you know, we are also lights. Didn't Jesus Christ say, ye are the light of the world? And let your light so shine so that men can see. And so there is a nature that God gives us where we're also reflected lights. And you know, he's our Father too. And so we could probably take that line and run with that for a while. I think, though, and either application would probably be good and fit. I don't know that definitively we could say it's either one way or the other. But it does tell us something too about the nature of God. And I want to deal with the idea of light one more time this Sunday before we move on. But it does show us that God is light. We could go through a host of verses, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But you could go through the Old Testament, and you could go through the New Testament, and you're going to find out when men have encounters with God, or even when men have encounters with angels or with anything heavenly, it's very, very often associated with light. And it's a very interesting thing. It is no understatement that when 1 John says God is light and in him is no darkness at all, the actual physical presence of God produces light. In fact, look at a verse just starting out with in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And we're gonna hit some verses in the New Testament this morning. We're gonna do it a little bit different. Instead of going through a 3-point or 4-point outline, we're gonna look at some definitive verses that talk about light and darkness. Is kind of the direction I want to go. But look at how it describes a God here. We'll start in verse 15. Right in the middle of a phrase, who in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You know, you start getting down on God, read a verse like this. You start thinking that, you know, that, or you start believing the lies of this world and the lies of wicked humanity that try to downgrade God and make God appear less than what he is. Man, a passage like this shows you the true character of God. He is amazing. Christians ought to be so in awe of God that they just naturally talk like this when it comes to God. But we don't naturally talk like that, do we? We almost are on the other spectrum where the world is downgrading God so much, and we almost just apologize for God, you know? And almost like we're apologizing for being a Christian and for... No, I'm telling you, man, the world is very proud of their sin. They flaunt their sin in our face every day. We ought to not back down one inch when we're talking about God. They want to disparage God. They want to downgrade God. They want to tell you that Jesus Christ isn't who he says he is. Man, just talk well of God.
Amen.
He's amazing. Don't always try to have an answer for their things. Just explain, declare, and tell what God is. You know, if the saints talked better about God, maybe people would be a little bit more attracted to him. This is an amazing passage. And in that passage, he says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. You see, this is when you start reading the Bible, you start getting this true picture of God. You get this a very, very different perspective on God than what the rest of the world has. The rest of the world, they don't see God like you see him. But when you look in the scriptures, then you start understanding how far above us God really is. How much of a chasm there is between us and God. He describes it here in the terms of light. He says, in the light which no man can approach unto. That means we can't even get near God. We can't approach him. We can't get close to him. The people that saw him, even parts of him, they were incredibly affected forever. In fact, when John thought he saw Jesus Christ, he fell at his feet, is dead, you know. I'm telling you, we ought to see God and see Jesus Christ for who he really is. He's not just another human being that's like us. Although he walked in this world in a human body like us. And so that definitely brings a connection to us, you know, the way that he condescended towards us. But he dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. You see, light doesn't originate from men. Light originates from God. In fact, men are known for darkness. God is known for light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's his character. And that's his character, and that character is consistent all throughout scripture. And you've got to see God for who he really is. And when you do, I'm telling you, it brings so much comfort, it brings so much peace, it brings so much clarity in your life. There's so much in this world that you can't understand. But if you get a clear picture of who God is, it really helps to balance out a lot of the rest of the stuff in life. Look at another verse. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. When Isaiah was describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he described it in these terms. I'm sorry, did I say Isaiah chapter 2? I meant Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Here's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. If you've never studied the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, you really ought to do it. It is a faith builder like you wouldn't believe when you start seeing all these different prophecies from different men, different time periods, all foretelling of one man, and every single one of those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You study that out and you get a handle on that, it will strengthen your faith like you wouldn't believe. Your doubt would just simply disappear when you see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of them. And he says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So he's talking about a people that were in darkness, and then light was shined unto these people. Light shone, I guess that's how you could say it, light shone unto these people. Well, if we just had this verse by itself, it might be a little nebulous, not quite sure, but if you look over in the book of Matthew, in chapter 4, verse 6, there is no ambiguity. In Matthew, in chapter 4, and verse 16, not verse 6. We'll back up for context. Verse 12 says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so what you have is you have a prophecy that in this geographical area, light is going to bathe this place. And Jesus Christ here, this is his approach into this particular area is a fulfillment of that particular prophecy back there. And Jesus Christ declares himself. He says, "I am the light of the world." He's very, very clear and very forthright in his declaration that he's the light. In fact, if you look at John in chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 35, "But Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them." And down further in the same chapter, in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Now, we are in a different realm now in our discussion of light and darkness, because no longer are we talking about the sun, moon, and the stars. We're talking about something spiritual here. We're not talking about a physical light that Jesus gave to this particular region. We're talking about something different. And so what I want to key in this morning is the spiritual significance of light and darkness, and especially in relating to our discussion about temptation, because this verse falls on the heels of advice on how to beat temptation and how to be successful when you're tempted. And number one is not to blame God. Number two, it's to realize the true source, your own lusts. And so he gives some real good, solid advice on how to beat it. And if you're not sure, believe me, you can beat temptation. It is possible. People think it's not possible. You know, it's just like, hey, I just can't beat this thing. No, you can. And God's given you the ability to do it. And so this is the Father of lights that is providing these things. And some people may say, well, you know, it's a little stretch to go into this, but I've been looking a lot at light and darkness, and I think that having an understanding of ourselves gives us great insight in how to beat temptation. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and in verse 4. Of course, we have the discussion that clarifies that Jesus Christ is divinity. He is part of the Godhead. It's very clear here. And it continues the discussion there in verse 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And it says there, verse 7, talking about John, it says, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." And so here's another characterization of the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it says light is come to this world. So obviously not talking about a physical light, it's talking about something spiritual. It's talking about revelation, illumination. There are many things that light will do. Physically, light brings light will illuminate the details. You're having a hard time seeing something because the light is low. You put more light on it, and you're able to see things clearly, you know, and we've created all kinds of things for ourselves so that we can illuminate what we need to illuminate, that we can bring light and be able to see details. The other thing that light does is light exposes things that are before hidden. And I'm not going to go into my description of the bar that I used to go to. And then afterwards, after I got saved, I went in there to deal oxygen and acetylene. I won't go through all that again, but I'm telling you, that is always in my mind. How when I was in the world, I thought that was a party place, man. I thought that was where things were happening. And then after I got saved and went there in the daytime and I saw the vomit stains on the floor and the ripped upholstery and all of the nicotine stains on the walls, I was saying, man, what a dump. You know, the illumination of God's light will show you something different about your sin that you didn't see before. Amen. You think your sin is something great, and that's why you are drawn to it. Doesn't it say there in the passage, we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed? In other words, there's something in us that is attracted to our sin, attracted to everything that is against God. And yet, once the light hits it, then it's a completely different scenario. I understand why some people stay away from God. I understand why some people, I say, hey man, come on to church. No, you know, it's really not a good... Well, because I tell you, I will tell you what I experienced when I first came to this church as a lost man. I was like, these people are different from me. Seriously, I felt dirty. These people, they're clean, and now I know you a lot better. I know you're not as clean as I thought you were in the beginning. I'm not romantic anymore. I see things as they really are, but there still was this incredible disparity, and I was like, I felt uncomfortable and I felt bad, and people say, well, you know, you come to church, you should never feel bad, you know? If you come to church and you feel bad, something's wrong with the church. We didn't welcome you right, or we didn't orchestrate the service right. You know, I'm telling you, sometimes that's the best thing that you can be, is feeling bad. We're trying to get rid of this idea of shame. And yet God created shame for a good reason. It's because when you sin, you ought to be ashamed. We're coming out of the closet with all kinds of things. No, stuff it back into the closet, man. That's where it belongs. Get it out of the way. You know, we're very proud of our sin. And yet when the light of God's word hits it, then it's a different story altogether. There in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, this is just a couple of verses past the most famous verse in the world, and that's John 3:16. But it says there in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. We've seen the verses. We know what that is, right? That's Jesus Christ. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm telling you, this verse here tells us so much about the nature of God and the nature of man. What does it tell us there in verse 19, the relationship of darkness? First of all, there's this characteristic. When we're dealing with things that are holy, things that are good, things that are godly, things that are right, it's characterized by light. When we're dealing with the humanity and our own sin, it's characterized by darkness. And so we have darkness, and in the darkness, well, you can't see. In the darkness, you can't perceive. In the darkness, you can't properly function. In the light, you can do all of those things. It's why we very often compensate for the darkness. I heard that the Marines are just getting ready they've already field tested it. They've come out with a new type of night vision now that no longer gives that irritating greenish hue. It gives more of a white light and allows the soldiers at night to be able to see clearly the things that they need to see, and kind of filters the light in such a way. And it illustrates to me the value of being able to see. You have to know what's coming. You have to be able to see. You have to have your vision. You can't just walk around blind. But you know what happens so often? We walk around blind. I mean, you can see evidence of it. That picture in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, I constantly think about that. It's just an amazing illustration. It talks about a guy looking down, and he sees this young man, and he's just wandering the streets, and he meets a woman, and she seduces him and brings him in, and he had no clue what was going on. In his mind, he thought, man, I'm going to score tonight. Man, this is going to be great. I'm going to sleep with this woman. He's thinking about all these benefits. He had no idea it was for his life. And that's the sad thing, is that in the darkness, we are running like a freight train towards sin, not even knowing it's for our damnation. That broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and they don't even know it's for their life. And then they get mad at us because we're warning, we're preaching. But hey, I'm telling you something. If people get irritated with you, forget about it. Don't discount it. Just keep warning, keep preaching, keep telling people the truth, because I'm glad that somebody did that with me. Because I was on the same way. I was on the broad road that led to destruction. And God sent men my way. And he didn't have to send men. He didn't have to send one man. But he sent several men my way. And my eyes were open. And I'm telling you, when I got saved and I started reading the scriptures and I started sorting out all this stuff in my head, it was like I was coming out of a fog. I'm serious. It was like I saw things in clear reality for the first time in my life. It was amazing. I still remember that illumination, that light. And what was it? It was that God reached down in my brain and showed me what things really were. But it says here, they're not going to come to the light because they love darkness more than light. You see, you think that our problem is simply just that we commit a few sins. That our problem is that, you know, we've got some irritating things in our personality, or we've got some weaknesses or things like that. But our problem goes a whole lot deeper than that, because it's talking about what we love. Remember, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The thing that we love is the thing that kills us. You can see it over and over again. You can see clearing things of it, of guys that, you know, they get dependent upon some drug, some recreational drug, or get dependent upon alcohol or some other thing. And they just love it so much that they can't let it go, and it drives them to their grave. Well, spiritually speaking, if we love darkness more than light, what's it gonna keep us from? It's gonna keep us from the Savior. It's gonna keep us from Jesus Christ. Because it says men love darkness. We're talking about a desire here. We're talking about our natural lust and tendencies. Man, how do you change what you love? I had a friend one time, and we had been talking. We were all in this particular little group, single, and she was talking to me, and we were just kind of talking about, you know, choosing mates and all of that kind of stuff, and trying to hash it out in our minds. And she says, you know, she said, I could talk myself into loving anybody. I thought about it for a minute, and I thought, well, that's pretty stupid, you know. I can't, you know. If I hate you, I hate you. If I like you, I like you, you know. I don't think there's any real difference in that. But I got to thinking about it, and there was actually some element of truth in that. You know, you can decide what you love. You can change your desires. It is possible. We naturally love those things that are self-destructive, but isn't it true that as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, doing something simple like blocking out other voices and only listening to the voice of God. One thing I did early on, I guess for about a year or so, maybe a year and a half as a Christian, people thought I was kind of weird. I didn't care. But I separated all other reading except the Bible. And of course, commentaries and things that talked about the Bible. But I separated all my other reading and basically all other entertainment. It wasn't that I was a Pharisee, that I didn't go to movies or do anything like that. But I just kind of cut out all that stuff for a while. You know what I was doing? I was brainwashing myself. I was getting out all the filth and I was putting in those things that were good. And I actually talked myself into loving some of the things that God loves. Hey, you can do it, man. By the way, just because you don't love your husband or your wife doesn't mean that your marriage is over. I'm telling you, you can learn to love your husband and your wife again. You see, our problems go deep, deep, deep down into the core. And that's why we need this radical salvation that Jesus Christ offers, where he took himself and put himself on the cross for our sins and laid all of that wickedness on himself. He had to do it that way. Our problems weren't just a little behavioral modification. Our problems go deep down into the heart. Rejection of Christ, it's primarily moral, not intellectual. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I just don't have enough proof of God. Or there are some discrepancies in the Bible, therefore. A lot of times, those arguments are smoke screens for what's really going on inside. Because what does it say here? It doesn't just say that men loved darkness. What does it say about the light? It says men love darkness rather than light. But it says in the next verse, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Have you ever encountered a hatred for Jesus Christ? Anybody ever found out that you were a Christian and hated you? Oh yeah, I've experienced that before. Jesus tells us very clearly, he says, hey, they hated me before they hated you. Isn't that kind of dark, kind of a little bit over the top to characterize men as actually hating the light? But we see exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. I had a friend tell me one time we were talking, he said, man, I would have loved to have been there in the day of Jesus Christ. I would have loved to have been able to see all these things. I'm not so sure I would have. Chances are very good, instead of being in the throngs that followed him, you would have been in the ones that were crying out for his crucifixion. Yeah, men wanted him dead. The Pharisees, they hated him. They love their darkness more than light. Jesus Christ illuminated things and he showed them the whole purpose of the Old Testament, the purpose of the law. And he was explaining all of these things, that he was the fulfillment of the law, that he was the Messiah. And they should have welcomed him with open arms, but they wanted to hold to their man-made traditions and they wanted to hold to this little false godliness that they had established for themselves, and they would rather have the respect of men rather than the respect of God. And so they wanted to hold on to their darkness, and they hated Jesus Christ for it. And that's the way we were. We hate the light. And he tells us why there in verse 20. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Exposure is, it's a tough thing. You can see people that had a lot of respect in society in general, and then their sin was exposed. What happens to a person's reputation when their sin is exposed? It goes down, doesn't it? You think really well of somebody, I keep thinking about Bill Cosby, you know. I thought well of him. I thought, man, this guy, and the things that he was saying, man, I just thought, now there's an example of a good man. And now, is he a good man anymore? No, all of a sudden, your opinion of him, we're just as wicked in our hearts as he is. I'm sure he stepped over the line and acted out and did all these things. But the truth is, and we look at him now and we're like, shh. That's why I'd never run for politics. Man, I could not survive it, you know. We found in the second grade, you know, that, man, I thought everybody forgot about that, you know. Oh, man, we're good at digging up the dirt on people, aren't we? And that's exactly what happens when we come to the light. All of a sudden, your deeds are going to be reproved. And you know something? Your deeds have to be reproved. You have to be shown what you really are. You are convinced you're not that bad. And when the light of God's word hits it, you realize you are worse than you thought you were. And of course, you have to come to that place in order to realize that you have a need for Jesus Christ. But light illuminates the sin. Now, how does that relate to fighting temptation? Is that as long as you deceive yourself in your mind that the thing that you're being tempted and drawn away from is actually good, then you're going to lose. You're not going to win the battle of temptation. As long as you see whatever is drawing you away from God as favorable, then you don't stand a chance. But when you see it for what it really is, a challenge against God's authority, against God's word, against everything that is good and right in your life, then you have a chance. You're going to see it in a different way. That's why language is really important. They call things alternate lifestyles. That's not challenging. That's not nebulous. They get mad at us. They get frustrated with us because we use words like we use words like fornication. Oh, that's a strong word, man. I'm a Christian. I follow God. That you say that word, and immediately in me there's this aversion. There's this like, no, you know. But that's exactly what it is. You know, God characterizes things exactly as they are. And you got to see things the way God sees them. And it says there, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here's the whole thing. Is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what is our proper response then to the light? We got one of two things. We can either resist it because we love the darkness more than light, or we can just make a decision that we are going to turn from the darkness and turn towards the light. This will bring us to that place that we ended the lesson in last week over there in 1 John. In 1 John, where it says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not his. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, then we make him a liar. And of course, his word is not in us. And so here's the deal, is confession. Confession is something that God has provided us for, that I've always considered it in the negative context, because I grew up under the confessional, having to go in and sit in that little black box and have to tell the priest my sins. And of course, it made it worse because the priest was good friends with my mom and my dad. And so I couldn't tell Father Harry my own sins, because I knew things could get back to him, so I had to make up stuff, you know. Even then, I'm confessing, and I'm still not winning, but it was a negative connotation, where in God's eyes, it is a positive connotation. You think it's a negative thing to have your sin exposed and to have it revealed, but that's where the healing comes in. As long as you're in denial and you don't think you need any help and you think that you've got things right, man, you're sunk. But when you realize, hey, this isn't good in me, and you confess that sin, man, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there is a victory there. It's just an amazing thing. Don't ever look at the healing of Jesus Christ, at the confession of sin, as a negative thing. Look at Ephesians in chapter 8. Ephesians chapter 8, and I've got some concluding remarks, but the clock is really, really against me here. I deny saying that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. How's that? Do you know how many people probably had no clue that Ephesians doesn't have a chapter 8? That's sad too. Look what it says. We'll finish up with this passage right here. We've got a lot more we could talk about, but this, we'll finish up with this passage to get the point. Verse 13. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Good advice? Yes. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You see how it characterizes the darkness here? As shame and unfruitful. Very, very negative. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so we find here that this is exactly spiritually what light does. And Psalms 119 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. So God's given us a prescription to be able to overcome temptation. God has provided us with excellent ways to be able to overcome temptation and to be able to live in the light, walk in the light. And basically what he's talking about is walking in the illumination of God's revelation, of God's word. This word will show you what you really are. It'll show you how things really are. And it's why we preach, get into the book, man. Get familiar with the book. You have problems with a particular sin, find you a verse, put it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and memorize it until you'll never forget it for the rest of your life. Hold on to the word, you know. The word is what gives us the stability to be able to walk in this world. If we're simply just using our own moral compass or our own thoughts about what is right and wrong, we're going to be constantly defeated in this battle against sin. But let God be a light to you. Let him illuminate it. Is there something in your character that God's exposing? Let him expose it. What does the psalmist say? Brave words. One of the psalmists says, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Why don't you invite God in to search your heart? It could be that you've been deceiving yourself, and it's time to stop. It's time to see things clearly. Praise the Lord.